It really is a happy privilege for me to be able to introduce Charlie Riggs to you. But having known Charlie for so long, it is a privilege, but it's difficult. When you esteem a man as highly as I do in the man Charlie Riggs, and been in many places of the world with this man, he has almost 50 years with the Billy Graham Association. And he's learned a few things over that time. And for these days together, we're going to draw from that. Now, you know, you'd think, well, with 50 years, he ought to know a lot by that time and be able just to be able to stand up here and give it out to you just as he has done many times before. That isn't the case. This is a new experience for Charlie all over again. And every time he gets up to speak, it's an opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit to use him afresh and anew in what he's doing with us here for these days. He's prayed a lot about it. You know, I could tell you that Charlie's a humble man. One of the things, if I had a doctorate, I'd probably insist that you call me Dr. Bailey. But Charlie's name is Charles Riggs. I imagine you even have a middle initial, Charlie. And he is Dr. Charles Riggs. But I don't know. You notice how we've printed it? It's just Charlie Riggs, because that speaks very much of how Charlie is himself. There's one other thing I want to say about Charlie. He has a wife, LaRue. They have three children. He has grandchildren. He lives in Florida now. But it was evidence to me yesterday, and he's probably going to kick me for telling you this, but just to give you an illustration of the kind of man that Charlie Riggs is. The person is here who knows what I'm talking about this morning, but when I went to pick Charlie up at the airport yesterday, there was a person there who was coming to the seminar. And I saw that person, went over and spoke to them. Charlie came over, and I introduced them to him. And as soon as I did, Charlie reached for the list of names for the people who are at this seminar. And he said, I was praying for you just a little while ago. He knew that person's name, where they were from, and he's done the very same thing for every one of you that are here. He's prayed for you before you ever got here. What a privilege to have this truly man of God to minister to us. And we of the Billy Graham Association and the Billy Graham Training Center are going to be sitting here just like you, taking in every word that Charlie gives to us during these sessions. Charlie, come. God bless you.
Well, I appreciate those kind words, Don, and thank you for the introduction. I do have a doctor's degree. It was given to me about 7 years ago in Spokane, Washington. The college there wanted to honor one of the team, and so they thought, well, after 31 years of ministry with Dr. Graham in the teaching field, maybe I should be the one to be honored. And in fact, I had attended Whitworth. I was at Whitworth for a key meeting and met some of the people there, and I made a statement one time, and they thought maybe I was an alumni or something. But they did give me the degree, and Billy Graham got up just before they conferred the degree on me. He told a story about a wealthy Texan that had a spread of land all over Texas, and he had built a home, $1 million home on it, and a great big Olympic-sized swimming pool, and filled it with alligators, and piranha fish, and water moccasins, and he invited guests to come, hundreds of them, and several hundred showed up, and he brought them out around the pool. And he said, now, he said, I'm a man of eccentricities, and I like excitement. He said, I'll give the one who can swim from one end to the other one of three things: the home, beautiful $1 million home. I'll give you my beautiful daughter. I don't know what she had to say about that, but give you my daughter, or I'll give you 1,000 acres here just with prime stock. And splash! One man went in, fought his way through from one end to the other, and came out bleeding from head to foot. He walked over and said, I didn't think you could do it. But he said, I'm a man of my word. He said, what do you want, the house? How about my daughter? How can you refuse her? 1,000 acres of land with cattle. What do you want? He said, I want the name of the man who pushed me in. So Don pushed me into this, and truly, it is true that this is a new experience, and I want to tell you why. I was brought up in a family of eight. I was 7 of 8. I've got 1 sister younger. I've got 6 sisters, and some of you fuss about when you were growing up having 2 or 3. I had 6. My oldest sister, Esther, just passed away on Saturday, but she's in the loving arms of the Savior right now, for which we're grateful and thankful. And my dad left home when I was 2. All of us had to go to work. The oldest, then the next, down to me. And when I got my chance, in fact, I started working when I was a boy, earning pennies and nickels. I carried orders for a grocery store. I picked huckleberries. I even pulled my wagon along and picked up horse manure. How many of you know what that is these days? You don't see them anymore around, do you? I carried them to Mrs. Harris for her peony beds, and I, every chance I got, I was earning a few dollars to give them a mother. And went to high school, but I cared nothing about high school. I mean, I had to work every night in the bowling alley, every night from 5 o'clock to about 9:30 or 10 o'clock. Earned about $6 or $7 a week. I got into no social activities at high school, took nothing extracurricular, just went to work. Then I went to work in the oil fields with men of third and fourth education. All they knew was blankety-blank this and blankety-blank that. And after a few years, I was a social misfit, to be very honest with you. I didn't read at all. When I was 18, graduated from high school, my brother was president of the brotherhood in our church. They felt, well, now, if we could get this young man in the presidency, he'd bring other young men in. What a mistake. So they elected me president. And they had a speech right after my election, and the women of the church and men went out to a little place outside of Olean, New York, where I was born. And Fred Klink, one of the deacons of the church, said, Charlie, we want you to give a speech here tonight. Well, I'd never given one. Certainly wasn't ready to give one. I thought, well, I'll have to say ladies and gentlemen, and I got that down pretty good. Then, first thing I knew, I was sitting down to eat. Talked to the person on my right and left, introduced to give my speech. I stood up and I said, ladies and gentlemen. And then as Don witnessed a few moments ago, I just blanked out. I couldn't think of a thing to say. It was like a big curtain was drawn down. And I stood there for a few moments and then sat down. My pride was so smitten. Right away, I began to figure out how I was going to get out of ever officiating at any of the brotherhood meetings. So I signed up for a school in Bradford, about 18 miles away. And every night the brotherhood met, I was at school or lied about where I never officiated at one brotherhood meeting. Not a one. I ran from the Lord for 7 or 8 years in the oil fields, never taking any responsibility. Well, you tie your arm to your side for 6 months, and atrophy sets in. And you have to get therapy to get it back to work again. Well, this tongue's a muscle, and I didn't exercise it for about 8 years. I know you'll have a hard time believing this, but it's in the book that you received in the 7th chapter, and it's true as I stand here. It wasn't long before I got so I had a little hesitation, a little bit of a stammer, ended sentences in the middle. I just couldn't think of what to say. And the worse I got, the more I withdrew. I was a social misfit. Then God turned me around, and I went in the Army. My brother gave me a little daily guide. I had a verse a day, a thought a day, and a prayer a day. And God, I suppose it was my mother's prayer. I don't know. But I went in the service, and I had this little daily guide, a verse a day, a thought a day, and I started memorizing these verses. First one is Genesis 28:15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Verse after verse, I started memorizing. Then I met the navigators in the service, and they started giving more scripture memory. Started me in a quiet time and studying the Bible and meeting with other groups in Bible study and then witnessing and one-on-one with others. And scripture memory has put a vocabulary back in my mouth. I still have a very difficult time expressing myself. Very difficult. Now, you may say, well, that's hard to believe. I do. You ask people that I grew up with. Ask people on the team. But I thank the Lord today for this privilege. Every time I get up, I'm over my head. But I know where my adequacy is. It's in Him. But thank the Lord for the privilege this morning of sharing this time together. And having excuse me, said that, I want you to open to page 2 in your little booklet here for a few statements, and then we're going to get into a lesson. By the way, how many of you have taken the Christian Life and Witness course? Could I see your hands? A few of you have. Well, this is going to be the amplified or expanded. You'll probably recognize a lot of the principles in here, but we're going to fatten it out, I trust, because we're taking twice as much time as we normally would take in giving a lesson. Norm has taught it, and he knows how we squeeze in, you know, and can't get done what we want to do. We're going to take our time and really go into detail on the lesson. So, page 2, it says purposes. I don't know, can you have purposes or whatever? And anyway, it's purposes. We've got several things we'd like to see happen. Now, normally, we have about 4 or 5 weeks between classes giving an opportunity to do some Bible study, scripture memory, and assimilate the material. But we're going to lay down some principles for you during these days together, which I will guarantee you will affect every one of these A through F statements here, will positively. First, your walk. So then, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. We pray that these hours together will definitely give you deeper roots and help you in your daily walk. I appreciate the song that Norm just led, talking about hand and promises throughout the day. You're going to hear me say over and over and over again to practice the presence of God. I'm learning to do that like the old monk. Practice His presence. Andrew, was it? He lives in us. You're going to hear that very shortly. And He goes everywhere we go. And we can talk to Him all day long and draw from Him the strength and the wisdom and everything that we need to make life really count. Help in your walk. Be witness. But in your heart, set apart Christ as the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We're going to share some things I know will help you in your witness. If you take time to do the disciplines required, I know it will. Thirdly, counselors. Now, of course, we teach the classes to recruit counselors during the crusade, and we could have 5,000 taking the training and normally end up with about 2,500 who actually do counseling, and that's great to see them down on the field helping. Now, you may say, well, I'm not training for counseling. I'm going to give you a couple verses in just a little bit here, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. One of them I've discovered just recently, Psalm 119:24. The psalmist said, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. The Word of God is counsel to us. In John 14:16, when Jesus was about ready to leave his disciples, he knew that they were forlorn, discouraged, and everything else. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. The 16th verse said, I am going to give you another helper. The NIV says another counselor who will be with you forever. So every one of us, the Word of God is counsel, and the Holy Spirit's the counselor. And you, I don't care who you are, can counsel people. You can help people. Almost anyone you meet today has some problem or some burden or some need. Probably you do today. That's why maybe you're here. And just the word in season can be a tremendous ministry to individuals. Do you realize that this morning, don't you? My wife is one of the most beautiful people. She doesn't preach. She doesn't teach. She doesn't lead Bible studies, but she counsels people everywhere she goes, just sharing her life with them. And the word in season, how good it is, the proverb said. You can counsel people. You can help people because you know the word and you got the Holy Spirit living in you. Then follow up. Of course, one of the things we teach in the course is follow up, and we encourage people to help others. Not only find Jesus, but to help them grow in Christ. And you can help people grow, too, by we're going to suggest some things as we go along. Then revival. Read this out loud with me, if you will. E, revival, out loud. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Circle that word humble. Humble in the second line about the third or fourth word in humble. Humble themselves. Revival means to bring back to life that which is in the state of declension, something that's died off. How many of us need a revival of real Bible reading and Bible study? We spend maybe 2 or 3 minutes a day, but that's about all. Don't we need to bring this book back into the center of our life? Don't we? Nod your head. Don't we? Where it's meaningful to us. How about your prayer life? How many of you pray so much you don't know how you could pray anymore? How about holiness? You don't know how you could be any better in your life. And you like to stand up and say, that I have arrived. I'm so patient, so loving, so kind. Got a halo over my head, ready to be raptured. No, I think most of us would be willing to say we need a revival. Is that right? We need a revival. Bringing back to life. That word humble is probably the word that would affect us the most. I have a lot of pride. I don't want to know that I'm not right. I don't want to hear things from my wife. Jerry's talking about his wife talk to him. Well, I don't want to hear that. It's hard on me. I'm a Christian leader. But she has to every once in a while come up and straighten me out on things. I resist it for a while, but then I come around usually. And not most of the time I do. I always do eventually because I know that's what God is using her for to help me. Revival. And then investment. I like to think of myself as an investment broker. Every time I get up, I like to share something that could be an investment in the life of those who listen. A verse of Scripture, something that will invest in their life and help them grow. And we're going to challenge you to pass it on. Read the last verse together with me, too. And the things you have heard of me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. We pray that what you learn during these days, these principles, and whatever you learn from John Courts or myself, you'll quick pass them on to someone else because that's where you're going to grow the most when you get involved. Now, stand up for a moment. Every class I've ever taught for years now, I've prayed about the lesson, and I want the class to pray about the lesson. And so bow your head right now. Jerry said something in his talk that I like to think of a lot. Lord, help me to see myself as you see me and as others see me. Say that quietly in your own heart. And then say, God, quietly in your heart, make the word quick and powerful this morning. Make it a seed that will be planted in my heart. Help me, Lord, to be responsive to it this morning, to apply it to my life. And Father, may the revival start in my life today that will spread to family members, to my wife or children, whatever, to people around me. May it burn, Lord, my heart growing warmer and warmer toward you day by day. Now say quietly in your heart, God, speak to me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And turn quickly, if you will, to page 4. Norm has a slide here on grasping the Word of God. And we're going to take about, well, the next 40 minutes, talking about getting a good grasp of the Bible. I got this from the Navigators years ago. Don't write anything down. You'll have an opportunity. You've already got most of the stuff in the imprint on the page anyway. You hear it and forget most of it. You read it and you get a little bit more. Study and you get a little bit more. Memorize it and you get a little bit more. Then when you meditate on what you hear, read, study, and memorize, you begin to grasp what the truth God is trying to get across to you. And so getting a good grasp of the Bible will help you really in your days ahead in your life. Now, I've got a learning pyramid. I'm just going to flash it up here for a moment, and I'm going to take it down because we can't spend time for you to copy it down, but I'll put it back up here during the break, and if some of you would like to copy it afterward, you can do this. I got this from Bethel Training Laboratories in Maine, National Training Laboratories. Here's how to gain and retain the Word of God. The learning pyramid. Lecture 5%. You forget most of everything you hear. Reading 10%. More of what you read. We ought to be in the Bible every day. You'll agree with that. Audiovisual 20%. We're going to be using that today, and you ought to use it when you teach. One picture, many times they say, is worth 1,000 words. Demonstration is good to demonstrate. We're going to have some demonstration. Discussion groups. We're going to have discussion groups where everyone has a chance to share what God's saying, and so on. Practice by doing. I'd like to challenge every one of you in some respect to take any or all of this material you learned from John Quartz and me and put it to use in your church, in your Sunday school, in your prayer groups, and so on. And then teach others. Immediate use of the learning, and that's where you really begin to learn. You know, the teacher is the one who gains the most in any situation, because the teacher has to really study if he's going to teach. I'll put this up again if you'd like to copy it during the break. Now then, the hand. You've got it in your book there, already written out. Hearing the Word of God, you know, 5% you retain, it says. Some people go through their entire life just sitting like this. Church, Sunday school, just sit. I hope you're not that way. I believe you've come to learn. My wife and I have always made a habit to put paper in the flyleaf of our Bible. If we're going to church, Sunday school, Bible study, we always like to take notes. Listen and take notes. The person who's leading, we trust, has really spent time preparing and praying and has something good to offer. Take notes. How many of you know Howie Hendricks? Let me see your hand. Howie Hendricks. This guy, he's got one of the best grasps of truth in the Bible of anyone I've ever known. I've sat in meetings with him when everybody's talking, sharing things. You know what he's doing? He's got a yellow tab and he writes everything he hears. Most of us are sitting around listening. He's writing. Learning, learning, learning. Make a habit of that. Any time from now on you sit down, have a study of any kind, write something down. We trust God will use that in your life and bless you as a result of it. So you hear it and you forget most of it. You've got the verses across the page on page 5. Consequently, faith comes from hearing and the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Then next is reading. Deuteronomy 17:19. And this is speaking about the king, this verse. It is to be with him. That is the law. The good book was to be with him. And he's to read, and underline, if you will, all the days of his life. Underline that. Page 5, second verse, Deuteronomy. The king was to have the good book, and he was to read it all the days of his life. Now, if you don't have a good reading program, I'm going to recommend to you, start with the Gospel of John, but start somewhere. You know, the greatest waste of time, usually, in your Bible reading is the waste of time in getting started. How many of you have the problem? Well, I don't know what to read today. So you pick this, pick up that, and you don't know where. Boy, know where you're going and pick up that book and start reading. You'll find a great, you'll save a lot of time that way. Start with the Gospel of John, a beautiful book on God's Son as Savior, and then read a chapter a day until Jesus comes. Get into that book. Make a habit of reading through the Bible. John Quartz is going to talk to you in the evenings about Bible study and how to get the most out of your Bible. Bible reading, I know Dr. Graham has suggested you might try this for a month or two. Read 5 Psalms a day and 1 book of Proverbs. Now you might say, hey, that's a lot. Well, you know, some of the Psalms are only 10, 15, 20, you know, verses long, and you could read 5 Psalms in 15 minutes in a chapter from Proverbs. Psalms has to do with this relationship with God. Proverbs, our fellow man. And so, read the Bible every day. Then we come to the middle finger of study, and I want you to look at that. We're going to circle or underline some verbs. Study. My son, it could be my daughter, whatever, if you accept, circle accept, the word accept my words, and store up my commands within you. Stop. That's one verse in my book, NIV. It doesn't have the verse numbers here. But my child, if you accept my words and store up my commands, are you willing to accept the Bible as God's authority and store it up in your heart like a squirrel storing up nuts, you know, for the winter time? Open your heart, accept it, store it up. Second, turning your ear to wisdom and applying, underline or circle, applying your heart to understanding. So you turn your heart and apply yourself. Turning to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Someone said one time that God gave us his word, not only to increase our knowledge, but to change our life. Unless the Bible is making me a better husband, a better father, a better worker, a better teacher, better whatever I'm doing, it's not doing what God intended. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? The Bible is given to change our life. Let's let the word of God be life-changing. Jerry said that this morning. The Word of God can change, and it can change. And so, turning your ear and applying your heart to understanding. And if you circle or underline, call out for insight. Call for insight. And cry aloud. Circle or underline, cry aloud for understanding. In the margin of your Bible, put down, if you will, Matthew 5:8. One of the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Don't you know, when you open the book, if you just prayed, "Oh God, I hunger after righteousness, I thirst," don't you know that God would be right there, the Holy Spirit being the tutor, to just open your eyes? Don't you? So cry and call aloud and cry aloud for understanding. If you look, circle look or underline, look for it is for silver. And search, underline or circle search, look and search as you would for silver. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." You know, this Bible's a gold mine. And the course that Norm was leading us in just before I got up here was the promises. This book is filled with promises. Gold. Every one of us has a gold mine. What we need to do is get the pick and shovel and get that miner's cap and go and dig a little bit, don't we? I've got my Bible marked page after page with promises from God. Many been fulfilled. Some are being fulfilled. But it's God's Word, and it really rejoices my heart to know that God's at work promising His people and helping us then to see the reality of these promises. And so, these are action verbs. You do these, and it goes on to say then, if you look for silver and search for it for hid treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find, underline, the knowledge of God, and find the knowledge of God. You'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The book is God's knowledge. And we want knowledge of God, it's in the good book. So bless us, help us, Lord, as we do. Get into the book. Study it. Now, I'm going to give you for a few moments here. I want you to write them down, if you will. Somewhere you got blank pages. Turn to a blank page. Psalm 119:24 and John 14:16. Turn to a blank page. Psalm 119:24 and John 14:16, and put the word counselor right after it. Counselor. Counselor. And we need to stand, if you will, for a moment now. Just stand up. We'll shift gears here. They've got to change their video there. They've got half-hour segments on that, so we'll stand and stretch a little bit. You know, I was teaching the class one time, and someone in physical culture said, let's put your hands like this, just over your shoulder, like this. Now let's push this ceiling up, way up. Let's get that ceiling up. Way up. Once more. Come on. Down there. Once more. Now let's push. Turn a little bit and push the wall back. Come on. Wall back. Get them out there. Push the wall back. You got it back? Once more. One more time. Okay. You may be seated. Psalm 119:24 says, "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." My counselors. John 14:16 in the NIV and possibly other modern translations, in the King James it talks about counselors, comforter, but counselors. Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you with a counselor, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you forever. So we have the Word as our counsel and the Holy Spirit as our counselor. And in these days, friends, of unrest, uncertainty, skepticism, doubt, all kinds of problems, we really do need to have a counselor. Maybe you need to go, people go to a psychologist for counsel. My son-in-law is a psychologist. And he has his, day by day, his docket is filled with people, family problems, marital problems, children's problems. All of us face problems. I doubt seriously if we gave you an opportunity this morning to share a burden of your heart, doubt seriously if there wouldn't be, there'd be anyone here that couldn't stand and share a heartache or a burden. Well, let me share just a few things that have been a real blessing to me. Put them down, if you will, quickly. Psalm 3, verse 3b. Little statement there that I picked up years ago. Actually, it's, 3b. This is what it says. Thou art the lifter up of mine head. How many of you every once in a while get down? Let me see your hand. You get down. You hear, oh, the burdens are so... This verse through the years has been a great help to me. Thou art the lifter up of mine head. And every once in a while I find burdens stacking up on me, problems overwhelming. I just say, hey, you know, lift up your head. Jesus is there. He's the lifter up of mine head, and he has been for years. I'm 74 now, and I think my greatest days are ahead of me, really. You know, Moses didn't get started until he was 80. Psalm 92:14 said, they shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. They shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. And some of you may be my age, maybe a few a little older. And you know, sometimes when you get this age, you think, well, how can that God use me? You know, everyone here this morning can be a blessing to somebody, can't you? I know you can. And we're going to look at some verses to tell you that in the next study here, the next hour. But all of us can be a help to someone else. Thou art the lifter up of mine head. Now let me give you a philosophy of life that's been a tremendous help to me through the years. I'm going to give you three verses. Write them down, if you will. Philippians 3:13 and 14, Matthew 6:34, and Deuteronomy 33:25. Philosophy of life that I've lived by for many, many years. I like Philippians 3:13 and 14. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to really arrive, but this one thing I do. Who knows what the next word is? Forgetting those things which are behind. Put down the word forget. Forget those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you have a good forgetter? Or do you allow the failures and frustrations and the problems of yesterday haunt you day by day, preoccupy you? Many people do. Thank God. You know, we can't bring them back. They're done. It's under the bridge. Profit by your problems. Profit by your mistakes. Confess your sin to God, whatever needs to be confessed. But forget it. You understand? The devil every day will haunt you with your failures, won't he? I've got a son who's in Hinduism. He never fails to tell me, how about your son? What business do you have? Speaking to others, I say, that's right, I don't have any business whatsoever. I am what I am by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he likes to do that every day. You're not the leader you ought to be. You're not the teacher. How many of you does he say the same thing? Let me see your hand. Daily almost. Get out of it. Well, let's say, get thee behind me. Forget all of those problems. Learn from them, profit by them, confess where you need to, but put them behind you. Don't let them occupy or preoccupy, because if you're preoccupied with your failures, then it's like the fog that was out around us a little while. We're in a spiritual fog. We do not have our senses to face the reality of the moment. I probably have made most of my mistakes around Billy Graham. I remember picking him up in the airport in St. Louis a few years ago, Don. T.W. said, Charlie, I'll keep the baggage, take him to the hotel, which was not more than a mile from the airport. Put Mr. Graham in the car. I drove about 100 yards and made a wrong turn onto the freeway, but I was on the exit. I got about 4 car lengths on the exit of the freeway. Whoa! I backed up quickly, luckily, and I went under the bridge and made a left turn instead of a right turn. In my mind, I could just share illustration after illustration where I've been a complete flop and a fizzle. Well, boy, I tell you what, I'd go to bed at night and couldn't sleep. What does Mr. Graham think of me? You know, he must think I'm a dodo. Oh, I mean it. Only one time in my life I took a Sominex to sleep, and it was one of those times. But now I'm learning like the Psalmist, will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Isn't that a beautiful Psalm 5, verse 8? I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Forget. Matthew 6:34. Beautiful story there about the grain, how it becomes bread, and how the lilies, how God ordains, beautifies the lily. Solomon in all of his glory wasn't ordained like the least of these. God taking care of the bird day by day. Then he said, how about you? Don't you think God can take care of you? 34 is a good principle. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. We've got enough to think about on Monday to get us through, right? Don't get yourself involved in all of your tomorrows. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. I have learned to live a day at a time. I'll give you a verse. That's what Deuteronomy. But remember this. Don't get too far projected into the future. How am I going to put my child through college? It'll cost $20,000 a semester. How am I going to have... Oh, there's all kinds of how. If you get projecting, isn't there, about the future. Now, truly, we have to make plans. You made plans to come here. But let me give you a little P.S. for that. James 4, put it with it. James 4, 13 and 14. James 4. Which goes right along with it. It says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go in such and city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For ye know what shall be on the morrow. You know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away like the fog here. What is your life? For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's James 4:13 through 15. You that go to you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You don't even know what's going to be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor and so on. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so don't get too wrapped up in the tomorrows. We don't know. I'll tell you, my plans changed 90 degrees Saturday morning when I got the word from my sister passed away. I mean, never know what the morrow holds, do you? But thank God we know who's in charge of the tomorrows, and he helps us through them. Then Deuteronomy. So this is forget. Forget yesterday and forget tomorrow. And then just put a big remember. Remember. It says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. one day at a time. Forget yesterday. Forget all the tomorrows. And then remember, one day at a time. I've been practicing that philosophy for many, many years. Live a day to forget yesterday, forget tomorrow. You know, as someone said, I don't know who it was, but this too shall come to pass. I've had times when I've had several things lined up one after another, and any one of them is enough to really cause consternation. But take them one at a time, and it makes it a lot easier, really. You may have several things like, just take them one at a time. Well, that's gone, I'll get ready for the next one. Don't get ready for them all at once. One at a time is a real help in change. So that's one thing that I've learned. That's how the Word has come to me. Now let me give you a couple more. Write them down, if you will. These go together again. 2 Corinthians 10:12 and 1 Corinthians 12:18. And then just write these words. Be yourself. Be yourself. This verse says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I worked with the Navigators for years, now with Billy Graham for years. As I started out by saying I was a social misfit, I had a hard time expressing myself, I'd get around these giants, eloquent people who really could speak and with authority, and oh, every time I got around them, I'd compare myself. I can never be like it. Get on the Billy Graham team, and Dan Pyatt and John Court's a very eloquent person you'll learn tonight. Work with very closely with him. Here I have a hard time stumbling, bumbling along. Oh, really, the old pride would be smitten, comparing myself with others. It's one of the worst things you can do. Do you realize that? Do you? I like this verse. Now God has set in a body everyone as it has pleased Him. We're not all noses. We're not all ears. We're not all mouths. Wouldn't it be awful if we were one big nose? Go around with a nose? No. I like that. God has set me into the body. When I learned that truth in the Navigating with the Billy Graham team, I began to have peace in my heart. And I let God take the gift He had given me and develop it. I wasn't uptight about it. I couldn't lead like Cliff Burrows. I couldn't sing like Bev Shea. I couldn't teach like John Court. When I finally found out who I was, it really helped me to settle down and do what God intended for me to do. Tremendous help. One other, we could go on forever, but this is Philippians 4:6-7. Philippians 4:6-7. Tremendous help. It's been a therapy to me for years, this verse. In the King James, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because of my lack of education and my lack of experience, I had an awful, you're going to read this, I think, in the book too. I had an awful time doing what I was asked to do. And I developed a nervous stomach. I got out of the service. I had 4 years of Army, got out of the service and got married. That was enough right there. I started to college after 14 years out of school. And I took over the navigator work for the Northwest area. Three things, any one of them. You know, marriage is enough to keep you going. School, and then take over ministry. Well, I went to school at Seattle Pacific College, and I rode on the bus, and every day on the billboard, seven signs of cancer. And I developed every one of them. Nausea, throat, headaches. I felt I was falling apart. So I went to the doctor. He put me in front of a fluoroscope. Gave me the chalk to drink. Said, Riggs, you got ulcers. Put me on a baby diet, parade food, Jell-O, soup. I remember one Saturday afternoon we were having a big gang of the Navs out playing touch football, and they all stopped for lunch, and they all had chicken to chew on, a lot of other stuff, and there was a baby crib there, and I actually got inside the baby crib and sat like this and ate my Jell-O. Well, I could go on to tell you for a long time until God's Word began to minister to me. The answers for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let the request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding or knowledge shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That verse has been a therapy for me for years. When I began to get tightened up and up at the top and well, lots of responsibility. And through these many years, I've been over my head. Don knows that. Over my head. I directed the New York Crusade for 16 and a half weeks, and I didn't know which one end was up when they gave me the job. For 16 and a half weeks, I had to just look up. But thank God for His Word, right? Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you another counselor, and he'll be with you forever. Let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit bring you out of your doldrums and out of your problems and lift your head where you can pull it back, your shoulders back, and on high and say, thank God for what He's doing in my life and through my life. You ever say amen? Let's hear it. A little louder. Let God work afresh and anew in your life. Okay, well, we've got about 9 minutes here, I think. And got to finish it off here. So, study the Bible, and John's going to teach you a lot more about getting into it. But remember, the Word of God is a counselor, and the Holy Spirit's a counselor. When you read it, take counsel from it. Let it lift you. Let it challenge you. Let it give you the peace of God. You know, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I could give you verse after verse. It's been a blessing to me through the years to help me to keep on an even keel. So we come then to the memory finger. Remember, you hear it, you read it, study it, then memorize. Read the verse across the page there. Back on page five. Read it with me out loud. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that it might not sin against you. Get the word of God in your life and you'll find that inner conviction that will help you. Years ago, I realized I was a young man, very vulnerable, and I took what I call plumb lines or plumb bobs for my life. By the time I'd share several with you, but one of them was one on purity. You know, all of us are very vulnerable in that area, especially if you're up in front of people. I took 1 Timothy 5, 22b on purity. Keep. It says, lay hands on no man subtly, neither be partakers of other men's faults, but keep thy neither be partakers of other men's sin, but keep thyself pure. Say that last phrase. Keep thyself pure. That's been a plumb line of mine for over 30 years. Keep thyself pure. I want to be pure for Jesus' sake, pure for the ministry's sake, pure for my wife and family's sake, pure for the organization's sake. And I could give you a lot of other plumb bobs, but lay the Word of God in your heart. Areas maybe you need to support a little bit and strengthen. Use them as plumb lines. You know, a plumb line is hang perfectly perpendicular to show you where the wall is off a little bit. Well, the Word of God is a beautiful plumb line. Scripture memory. Turn back, if you will, to inside cover. If we were to teach this course in the city, we would be challenging people to memorize the Word of God. And whether you have time to do it now, if you don't know these verses, I'm going to guarantee if you take and learn the verse, the topic and the verse, the reference, it will give you a solid foundation for your faith. And it will help give you confidence. You put the meat on a skeleton by your own testimony. Inside cover, up front, you have six verses. Man is sinful, and sin has a penalty. Let's say the first topic together, man is sinful. A reference, Romans 3:23. Let's say it together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Then you come across, sin has a penalty. Let's say it together. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. Read it with me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Memorize those two verses. Memorize the next two. We'll be sharing in the next class. How many of you know of EE training, the EE training? Romans 6 is one of their key verses right here. Say that you know a person. Say that I've known Norm for a long time. We work together, but Norm's not in church anywhere, and I'm not sure where he is in the Lord. And one day I feel right about it. I say, Norm, have you ever received the gift of God? Well, gift of God? I never even heard of the gift of God. You never heard about it? No. Well, I'd hope he might say, what is the gift of God? If he doesn't, I'm saying, Norm, you know what the gift of God is. I want you to circle gift, the third word in the second line in your verse there. The gift. Circle gift. You receive the gift of God. What is it? Well, circle eternal life. Norm, the gift of God is eternal life. You know, we're going to live eternally somewhere. I hope you believe that. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Well, I'd sure want to know, wouldn't you? Well, the gift of God is eternal life. Wow! How do I get it? Underline, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it doesn't work like that every time you say, hey, have you ever received the gift of God and so on, and you sign on it? No. But it's possibly a way that God could use you right in the right circumstance. Is that right? How many of you have done EE? Let me see your hand. Has this verse worked? Has it? Say yes. It has. It works. Gives you an opportunity, right? Now, here's the thing. You flesh out these verses by your testimony. You remember the man in John 9 born blind? Jesus spit in the clay and put clay in his eyes and said, go wash in the pool. And he washed and came away seeing and shouting. And the Pharisee said, who did this? He said, a man named Jesus. He said, how could he? He's a sinner. This is Sunday. So they went to his parents. Said, is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. Now he sees. Well, he said, he's of age. Ask him. He was born blind. And the Pharisee said again, he's a sinner. And Jesus said, whether he be a sinner or the man said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I what? See, no one can refute what God has done in your life, can they? If Jesus Christ is in your life and he's making a difference in your life, you've got something to share, haven't you? You bet. That's John 9:25, if you'd like to write it down on the bottom of that, just under Romans 6:23, put meat on the skeleton by your own testimony. Learn these verses. This is what turned me loose when I went in the army. The navigators gave me these verses. And boy, right away, quick, I had a foundation for my faith, and I had a little way of sharing it. And since that time, I've put more meat on it. It's a start. You know, Moody was supposedly, I hear anyway, Bob, you may know more about Moody, but I understand he had a hard time sometimes saying what he wanted to say. And he was teaching a class of witnessing one time, and someone said, I don't like the way you witness. Do your personal work. He said, well, tell me, how do you do it? The man was glum. He said, well, I don't have a plan. He said, well, I like mine better. So get started on it, okay? And that we'll finish up then with a thumb. That's good old Joshua 1, verse 8. And if you were to do a homework on this, do the Bible study that we challenge you to do right at the close of this session, then you'd be paraphrasing Joshua 1:8. But let's read it together in closing. Over here, bottom page 5. Let's read it out loud together. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Underline meditate day and night. Now, that doesn't mean you just carry the book around with you. How in the world could you make any progress if you did, right? But you know what it means is let the Word of God regulate your life. Let the Word of God control your life. Let the Word of God motivate you daily. Day and night, and it will, if we get it in our heart. You know, when you memorize the Word, you take it with you wherever you go, and it's 24 hours a day. It's available to the Holy Spirit. So meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to circle do. Circle do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Good admonition, isn't it? Meditate day and night, observe the do, and then God promises success and prosperity in our life.